Morning. A little scattered in my thoughts, but we'll get it together here. This is September, as most of you know. So we start a new flavor of the month. This month is sacrifice. This is going to be a interesting month, to say the least. As an intro, I really fought with this topic because there's a lot in the Bible about sacrifice and it at every level, and you know how to divide it up. I mean, just a word search of the word sacrifice in Scripture yields 300 plus references. So it's pretty tough to just narrow it down to five sermons, but we're going to really try to work it out. Having said that, I didn't know if I wanted to play, you know, Webster's Dictionary or whatever this morning, but I'm going to do a basic overview, I think, of the concept of sacrifice and then lead into a series of, you know, three or so sermons that talk about sacrifice from a different angle, you know, and we can talk about this 18 ways from Sunday. We can, you know, the widow with her two mites gave sacrificially. I mean, we can talk about how to live in a sacrificial way where we give financially till it hurts. I mean, I can do this 18 ways from Sunday, but I need to kind of narrow it down and get started because there's a bunch here, and I really just want to posit the concept of sacrificial giving, sacrificial living, sacrificial lifestyle. And I don't think for a minute that people are just going to get up tomorrow and they're going to be people who live in a way that is genuinely sacrificial. But scripturally speaking, that's what the call is. I mean, it really is. I mean, I could, you know, talk about this stuff till I'm blue in the face, but, you know, there has to be a point in time when we begin to understand not just Christ's example of living and giving his life as a ransom for many. That's the ultimate form of sacrifice. But he came to serve. He didn't came to amass riches. He didn't came to start a family. He didn't come to build a company. He didn't come, I mean, he came to live in a sacrificial construct. And that is not something we do well. It isn't. So I'll start with a definition. I'm going to play with it just a little bit. And then we're going to get into a couple of verses just to kind of put our toe in the water this morning and talk about the construct of sacrifice and what it looks like. And then over the next several weeks, we're going to really pay into it from different angles so that you kind of wrap your head around it and can start kind of working towards it. So having said that, Webster is very helpful, and we can talk about it, you know, from a noun or a verb, however you want to do it. And I really don't want to get into reading you 18 definitions because that's what Webster does with this word. I mean, we can take the religious angle and talk about how, you know, you kill a cow for a sacrifice and you give that to God as a form of homage or worship. I mean, that's a very literal kind of construct there when you literally find something of value and you then give it is a way of or as an opportunity to. But sacrifice is bigger than that. It's literally, and I wanted to share this with you from this perspective because in my head, you know, we don't see it this way a lot, but, you know, there were several sentences I picked up reading the Webster, and I don't want to read them all to you, but, you know, we sacrifice in a lot of ways that we don't even see it as that. Like one of the sentences was, "We sacrifice our integrity to gain fame." We sacrifice, you know, our time to. We sacrifice our finances to. We sacrifice our will. I mean, we can play all day with these sentences, but we don't see it as a sacrifice. I mean, you know, for the person that works 100 hours a week for you know, their own personal self-worth and providing the income for their family and whatever they tell themselves that they're doing it for, what are they sacrificing? Really, what are they sacrificing? You know, they're giving their time, but they're sacrificing the relationship with their families. They don't see it that way, but that's exactly what they're doing. Sacrifice is a tough thing because it encompasses a lot of the natural things that people do, and we kind of pass it off and we kind of shove it into a corner because, you know, it's a means to an end kind of a thing. And I need to say it in these terms. I mean, God intended to wire us to live sacrificially, just not like that. He wanted us to model His form of sacrificial living, not twist it into our preferences or comforts. Am I saying anything to anybody today? I mean, this idea of sacrifice is something that is monumental, it's huge, it's a world changer if we get our head around it. It's going to change how you see yourself, how you see your needs and your wants. Because when you run it through a non-human filter, to live sacrificially would really change, you know, everything from, you know, what we drive as cars and what we live in as homes and how we raise and do and whatever with our families. I find it interesting that in human nature, and I can support this, you know, throughout time. I mean, you can go back in generations, but it's like, you know, Julie likes to watch these Men That Build America stuff, you know, the History Channel stuff. And it's awesome. These guys make all these tens of billions of dollars. What do they do when they get old? They give it all away. Inherently, they know having it isn't right. And many, including Bill Gates, won't even give it to his children after he earned it, because he knows it'll ruin them. So why is it we figure it out later, but not earlier? Talk about Ephesians, I think. Was it Ephesians or Philippians? Where was I at? What? I know, but I gave her two, and I don't know which one I asked for first. You got them both? Oh, it died. Good. We're going to press on. I don't need no stinking computers. All right, here we are. I've got it in, where is it at? Here we go. Turn in your Bibles. We're going to start with Philippians 2, but we're also going to do Ephesians 5. I'm just going to drop Philippians 2 because if I don't share it, I'll probably get to the end of the sermon reels. I was supposed to share it and I didn't, and then you won't have it. But I want you to have it. Philippians 2, 4. Let each of you out of your own, excuse me, I got to get where my bifocals work. Let each of you look not only after your own interest, but also the interest of. And I'll leave that. I want to focus on Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 quickly. Ephesians 5 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself an offering and a. But you didn't read the rest of it. Oh, the prophet's interested now. She wasn't interested before, but now she's interested. she's not interested. See, when we talk about the idea of the phrase for the year, this idea of putting ourselves in a position where God wants to be in our presence because we create a sweet smell. Sacrificial giving and living, in And I'm going to try to not say giving because I really want it to be all-encompassing. A construct of sacrificial living is what's necessary. And I get it. The culture, we're not bred for this. We're not taught this. It's not expected. Everything in the world doesn't say live sacrificially. Everything in our families doesn't teach us. So we got a hill to climb. I mean, we got some tough things to kind of swallow and come to terms with because, you know, as we go through this next month and we're going to be talking about, you know, giving, you know, sacrificially and, you know, understanding that other people have needs and we are actually told to give them. If we see a need, we're supposed to give it to them. How do you do that? I mean, at what point do you not even have a shirt to wear? I mean, I get the idea and the arguments. But that's what it is. It's an argument. And, you know, the Bible is really clear. And, you know, I have a phrase that I use all the time. And a man with an argument is never at the mercy of a man with a experience. So you can argue all day that we can't do this. But until you really start figuring out how to do it and do it right and do it well, it's pretty tough to then be that Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 person. Someone who understands what it means and how it works. You know, and we can do this all day. I mean, when Jesus lived on the earth, I mean, you know, he literally, you know, he healed and he prayed over and he touched and he raised from the dead. But the reality is, did he perform food miracles for 5,000 in every town he went to? No. Were there only hungry people in one place? Yep. Nope, I just lied to you. Trying to see if you're paying attention. There's hungry people everywhere, but he didn't feed 5,000 here and there and here and there. And why? Because there's a time and there's a place and we have to understand how and where and when. Most of the time, we don't have the parameters and the boundaries in place. And you're right, you can give everything you have away and not benefit God in one iota. Because you didn't give it to who he wanted you to give it to and when he wanted you to do it. To live sacrificially isn't a carte blanche, you know, live out of a cardboard box and, you know, ride a pedal bike around concept. That's not what it is. To understand how to do what Christ did, to live in God's favor, and to give out of the abundance that God has for you to give, that's something we have to learn. And many of us are so busy gathering that we haven't even begun to think about dispersing. So, what do we do with this? Well, this is an intro sermon, so I'm not going to get heavy today. I'm just going to talk about concepts and ideas and why sacrificial living is something God really wants to do. But in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about financially living in a sacrificial place. We're going to talk about you know, seeing the needs of others and how and when and where to give. We're going to talk about our time. It's going to sound like a sermon, you know, that really is done in January of every year when we talk about time, talents, and money. Because that's it at the root of it. I mean, that's really where you know, God intended us to develop and have a training of understanding. If we get this part of our life, we get this part of our life and this part, and we're living in a sacrificial way in our time, talents, and money, it's a good step toward living completely in a sacrificial construct. Time, I think, is one of the hardest to get our head around living in a place where, you know, time. We live sacrificially with our time. Because, I'll be honest with you, most of us can't get what we want to get done in a 12 or 14 hour awake time. And yet, how do you let God drive that time and you live sacrificially and you do what God is asking you to do, when to do it? Most of us are so driven by our calendars. You know, we can't get outside of, you know, our own head space on this, let alone get into a place where we can, and I'll deal with that in a week or so. We'll talk about it. So why does God ask us to do a sacrificial thing? You know, Scripture is pretty clear. You know, the Ephesians passage tells us that we're not supposed to, you know, be us-centered. We're supposed to be Christ-centered. And Philippians said we're not supposed to only look at our own interests, but we're supposed to look at others' interests. So we have this thing in front of us. You know, and I always like metrics because metrics are measuring tools. So how much of your day do you spend looking on other people's interests? Now, I get it, you know, you that raise families and you know, you've got kids and you've got to pour yourself into that. You know, that's a good model. And there's good precedent for it. And I'm not saying it's not right. But when we talk about this idea of living sacrificially and pouring ourselves into other people, it isn't just to take care of their, you know, runny noses and to wipe their hineys. We are supposed to be learning how to yield a spiritual fruit in their life. We're supposed to be learning how to disciple and how to point them and how to model. I mean, when Christ is doing what he's doing on the earth, it wasn't just so that you would get a belly full of bread and fish. The idea is he was trying to demonstrate that there's power from heaven to do and to be obtained and can be used by humans. That's how I derive that. People get up and walk out. Man, hit a nerve there, didn't I? We got to get beyond the surface of this and start looking deeper. You know, Jesus did that miracle not just to feed those poor people who were there to hear him preach, but he did it to demonstrate that he truly was the Son of God. And that demonstration was part of his legacy that he left to the church. Got quiet in here. Living sacrificially is part of this process of beginning to understand how to tap into the deeper things of God to become what he's called you to be, not just do what we've always done. This practice of sacrificial lifestyle and sacrificial living is God's idea. It's not something, you know, man said, hey, sign me up. I want to learn how to live this way. It was God's idea to teach us how to be dependent upon him. I mean, that was what the whole 40 years in the wilderness was about. I need to let you think about that a minute. They lived in a very Spartan lifestyle, but God protected them. He fed them. He gave them water. He guided them. They were in complete and total care of God. They lived sacrificially. They didn't get steak and potatoes every morning. They didn't drive Ferraris. What was that car you wanted? Lotus. They didn't drive Lotuses. They lived in a way that was dependent as a model for what would come. How do I say that? Well, let's just talk about who benefits from sacrificial living. I got 4 points, and then I'm going to wrap it up. Okay? Number one, we benefit living sacrificially. And I'm not just talking about, you know, trimming your lifestyle down so life is simpler and easier. I mean, you know, the culture does that stuff all the time. You go out and buy a tiny house, want to go build one, great. I mean, people have that mind. It's a God concept to begin with. Why do we benefit? Number one, we learn how to bring our, you know that scripture that says, I didn't write this one down, you know what the scripture that says, bring your bodies into submission? It's not just talking about, you know, your eating habits and your proclivities. It's talking about your wants versus your needs. Bring your bodies into submission. Most of us, this is horrible to say it, Most of us can't separate needs from wants because we think they're the same. And when we talk about living sacrificially, we start cutting the chafe away or the fat off the meat. We start getting down to what really matters. We benefit when we learn how to live sacrificially. Because all the garbage that we strive for, I mean, I can't tell you. I mean, you know, I live with, you know, and I hang out a bunch of guys, and you know, you're like working at Dunham's, and guys walk in, and you know, they got, you know, Julie and I was talking about this last night a little bit. Guys will walk into Dunham's, and I'm behind the gun counter, I'm doing whatever I'm doing. I haven't even worked there for a year and a half, but the story's true. It doesn't matter time. And I'm talking to these guys, and this guy, you know, this, that guy, whatever. And every once in a while, I want to go, well, you know, I'm trying to fill my collection. And I'm going, okay, I'll bite. How many you got? Well, I got 300. Well, really? And here's how they justify it. Well, I'm spending all this money on these weapons because when I die, it's my wife's retirement money. And I'm thinking, wow, there's a justification for you. You can't even use 300 guns. I mean, people tell themselves a lot of junk to justify behaviors that have nothing to do with kingdom. When we get our head around the idea that we need to start figuring this stuff out and live sacrificially, we start doing damage to those inner thoughts, desires, concepts that are not rooted in who God wants you to be, and He begins to take them to task. Bringing your body into submission is a lifelong process for some of us because our head isn't focused on the things that matter, the things that are eternal, the things that live beyond the grave. We are not thinking about that in our daily life, and we should be. You know, we know the cliches, church. Can't take it with you. You know, the sad thing is, I'll finish the Paul Harvey on that story. You know, I've seen this happen over and over. I live in the world. You know, guys will spend their whole life buying all these weapons, and then they die, and their wives have no idea what they got. They don't know what they're worth. Somebody will come in, take a look in the safe. They'll go, oh, I'll give you $10,000. There might be $40,000 worth of weapons in there. Wife has no idea. She don't know. He bought them over the last 30 years. She don't know what's ancient, what's valuable, what isn't valuable, for the most part. And guys will walk away, and then they'll part the thing out, and they'll make $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, and the wife gets the handful. Who lied to who? The guy was lying to himself. Because if you've been in this business very long, you know these stories. You just don't apply it because you want what you want. You want that collection. You want those numbers. When do we start telling ourselves the truth? When do we start listening and applying things? See, that's the problem when we live inside of our own head and we are not listening to advice or scripture or even God's counsel. So then we don't benefit, and we live the life the way we've always lived it, and then we stand before the Lord, and He's going to go, you know what? Tried to tell you. 15 times in your life, 30 times in your lifetime, 100 times in your lifetime, I tried to tell you, this is what's important to me. This is what I want you to do. This is where you should be. This is where you should spend your time and energies. We aren't even listening, because we're still only listening to I, me, my. Living sacrificially requires that we do battle on the inside. And I'll leave that because we're going to talk about this over the next couple weeks, and I don't want to beat it to death. Number two, who else does it benefit? It benefits others when you learn how to live sacrificially. Oh, I missed a point. I'm sorry. When you learn how to live sacrificially, you learn how to access what God has for you. Time, talents, money, gifting, anointing, power, then that benefits others. Because when you're the vessel that God uses to impart into them deliverance, healing, mending, fixes, direction, knowledge, wisdom, when you impart that to people, their lives have the chance to be changed. When you just give them platitudes and you give them seasoned advice that you picked up from people and surroundings, it sounds good and it looks good on paper. But ultimately, if you can't hear what God has to say to you so you can speak into their life and make an eternal change because you move the pieces inside of them that need moving so that they can find Christ. Do you know what I just said? There's times a prophetic word will move a stronghold. There's times a word of knowledge will break down a barrier. There's times a deliverance will break loose a bondage in the spiritual realm and allow someone to live life differently. If you can't do those things because you don't know how, because you've never learned and no one's ever taught you, your life can't benefit others and they can't find what they need to be saved or to be free or to find their purpose in ministry. Living sacrificially isn't because we can do what we do. It's because we have the benefit to pour into others something that we don't have access unto ourselves. When God gives you a word of knowledge about what somebody's been through, when God gives you a prophetic word of encouragement or exhortation, when God empowers you to lay on hands and to break off an oppressive spirit, that passing through is for their benefit. I know people can take it and make it personal and feel good about themselves. Wrong motive. Just killed the sacrificial thing because we just stole some of that glory. When we live sacrificially and when we pour into others for the purpose of their benefit, they have an opportunity to become something they could have never become without us. Come on, church. You don't change diapers on a 3-month-old just because you like the smell. You take care of the child so they have an opportunity to grow healthy and whole. You take care of them for a purpose that is bigger than this moment. That is a small image of what God is trying to get us our head to help us get our head around. When you encounter people who are living in a mess of their life and their head is spinning and their life is out of control and their choices are off the chart, and we, because of what God is doing in us, helps us change their dirty diaper and show them a better way. That is the purpose of living sacrificially. It's not because you want to wade around in somebody else's business. If that's your motive, you're in it for the wrong thing. But if you truly desire to see their lives better, and you want to be the vessel which God can use to make that happen, that's the outcome of truly sacrificial living. It isn't about us. It should never be about us. But at some level, if it isn't about us, we can't help them. We're all in it together. I got to keep going. I don't even know where my time is at. Oof. Okay, I got 2 more points. We have to help, we live sacrificially on multiple fronts because A, we have to get better, so B, we can help other people get better. But number 2, it's back to what I preached last week. How do people know unless God sends them? God has to have you. The whole system is predicated on humans. Do you understand this? God's entire plan for the New Testament is predicated on you and me. Because without the Holy Spirit in you, you can't do nothing for me. And without the Holy Spirit in me, I can't do nothing for you. You're the vessel that carries the Spirit. And if you don't carry the Spirit in your vessel, you have nothing to give someone else. Oh, you can give them earthly stuff. You can give them man wisdom. You can give them personal experiences. God intended for you to give them Him. That's the way the whole system was predicated. Christ came so that He could make a way for us to reconnect with God, but then He said, I'm out of here. And then He sent the Spirit to live in you, just like it lived in Him. God needs vessels. Good vessels. Vessels that aren't selfish. Vessels that aren't preoccupied. Vessels that aren't driving after their own wants and needs and desires. Vessels that aren't confused about what's important. To live sacrificially means that we carry the presence of the third part of the Godhead. I know, it seems so simple, but it's not. It is not. If you had your head around that concept, many of us wouldn't be struggling with the concept of sacrifice. If you really had a hold of the Holy Spirit, doing the things God wants you to do and needs you to do wouldn't be hard. Do I need to say that again? If we really had a hold of the Holy Spirit, the things that God wants and needs us to do wouldn't be difficult. We flirt with the Holy Spirit, but we don't necessarily yield to it. And we don't invite it in. And we don't make room for it. God needs vessels. I mean, let's be honest, church. Let's be honest. If Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, and He did what He did, and He left, and sent the Holy Spirit so that we could do and be the firstborn among, He could be the firstborn among, and we are sons and daughters of, Jesus was a son. We're supposed to be a son or a daughter. God needs a vessel. That's the most profound thing I can say to you today. But He needs a vessel that isn't preoccupied with I, me, my. We're so busy living in our reality. God's going, hey, pay attention over here. I got some stuff for you. I want to rock your world. I want to use you to bless somebody else. I want to give you something, and I want you to give it to somebody else. And that can be gifting. It can be prophetic. It can be wisdom, knowledge. It can be financial. I've blessed you with this. I want you to pass it. We get our little hands on whatever it is we got, and we think it's ours. And we don't realize God only gave it to you so you would hold it to use it somewhere else. Back to getting our head right, bringing our bodies into submission. Understanding that God has called us for a purpose, and it's not to amass into a hold, and to attain, and to gather. We're supposed to understand that what we gather, we're supposed to give, which is why He wants us to focus on Him and that relationship first. Because out of that relationship, everything else comes. God needs a vessel, a right vessel. The other thing is God has a plan He's working and He doesn't tell you about. And in order for you to help Him with your plan and His plan for others, we have to be in a place where we're not worried about whatever it is we're worried about. Driven by fear, by greed, by you know, need for admonition, fame, need for recognition. You know, those things are a buzzkill when it comes to the Holy Spirit. You know, God's got a plan, and he's got a, you know, just gonna, don't take this personal, Snug. When Julie and I was dating, I had to learn, okay? I had to learn. I'd pull into a gas station, and I'd say, do you want anything? Because back then, we had to pay for gas first, okay? So she'd go, no. And I'd say, okay. I'd go in the store, pay for my gas, I get a pop, and I get a candy bar. I come back to the car, put my pop and the candy bar in the seat, and then I'd fill the car. And by the time I got back in the car, my pop was open, my candy bar had been violated. And I had to learn that whenever I take her out, she really doesn't want a whole one, she just wants a bite. So then I had to plan for the bite. Because I know what I want. Okay? Are you getting this? You know, God has to plan the same way around us. He's got an expectation he wants, but he knows it's going to cost him something. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are so many times with God, he knows it's going to, he's got to give you this much in order for him to use this much. He has to plan for what you're going to siphon off. Does that make sense to anybody? At what point do we do away with this stuff? God has a plan, and he wants you to give whatever it is he's given you 100% to Bruce or to Dugan or Mary or Joyce. He doesn't want you to hold part of it back because you need a little recognition. You need a little affirmation. You need a little pat on the back. I mean, at what point do we understand that God has got more than enough to take care of? You know, the Bible says he owns a cattle on 10,000 hills. That's not one hill. That's not 100 hills. That's not 1,000 hills. 10,000 hills. So if God really has all of that, why are we stealing from him? We're not living sacrificially when we're stealing. There's a battle here, church, to bring our bodies into submission. So God has a plan, and he needs a body. He needs lots of bodies. Trick is, are we going to be that person? We're going to spend several weeks talking about getting our head on straight as it relates to this. It is intended that we live a lifestyle of sacrifice, where we place other people's interests ahead of our own. I think it's interesting that the word is interests. It is not needs. And I didn't preach it on purpose because I figured if I started chasing that, I'd miss what I really needed to do today. We'll talk about interest down the way. Living a lifestyle of sacrifice is intended throughout Scripture. Christ manifested it, modeled it, called us to it. Talks about it repeatedly, New and Old Testament. 310 references to living or to sacrifice. Now I get it. Some of them are put the ram up on the altar and sacrifice it. But if you cut them away, there's still a significant number of verses that speak about the understanding of living in a way that we sacrifice ourselves for others' benefits. I wish it was simple, church. Wish it was easy. There's a lot of scripture to talk about. But for today, just wanted to put a shot across the bow. I wanted to begin the dialogue. Are we there yet? Nope. But if we don't make intentional strides that are designed to bring us into right connection with God and the Holy Spirit, it's hard to create that sweet smell. I mean, that Ephesians passage is pretty clear. That Christ's example was such that it was well-pleasing to God. And that's the model by which we need to figure out. Is it easy? No. Is there a 1, 2, 3 step? Absolutely not. I mean, over the next month, we're going to deal with some of the big ones, you know, time, money, all that fun stuff, because those are models that when we get them under control, it's a model for how you bring the rest of your life into lockstep. I mean, that's the nice thing about Scripture, and that's the nice thing about what God is trying to do through the Bible, is He's trying to teach us how to get there. He expects for us to dig deeper and to move around on the other issues. I mean, if He's got a hard plan there for your finances, or He's got a hard plan there for your time and your talents, it's up to us to learn that process and then apply it to our thinking habits, to our wants and our needs, to our preoccupation with us versus others. Don't look after your own interests, but look after the interests of others. You know, this is one of my bugaboos, church. I've been preaching this stuff for years. If we invested half the amount of time in other people that we invest in ourselves, we'd have great relationships. But when our world gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and we have fewer connections and fewer friends and fewer substantial relationships, it's a symptom that we are building things wrong. And instead of fixing it, many times we just do what we've always done. We stay right in that rut. And then we can't figure out, you know, we get to the end of life and there's three people standing around our casket. That was a life lived for God. That was a life dedicated to the service of others. That's a life modeling Christ's self-service to the world. I mean, at some point we have to stop and change course. Because if not, we're going to get to the end and it's just going to be us. There's a song that impacted me. The guy came and sang it at Millington. Oh, it's not Friends Are Friends Forever. It's the other one. I dreamed I went to... Oh, Michael... Dream went to heaven, and you were there with me. That's the opening line of the song. Remember it? You know what song I'm talking about? Oh my gosh. Thank You is the name of the song. Thank You for Living. You guys ever heard that song? We're going to play it next couple weeks. Because it's about the guy standing before the Lord, and everyone that he touched, and everyone that he impressed, and everyone that he poured into is standing behind him. Who's going to be standing behind you? Who's going to say, without you, I wouldn't be here? You have to be intentional about this stuff. And it's hard. I get it. Because it's easier to stay in our little cocoons and our little lives the way that we've lived them, because they're comfortable. Yep. And they're lonely. And they're not spiritually productive. And they're not rewarding. We have been called to be people who are peculiar and different. Not people who are doing what everybody else is doing. And as their world gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and they have less impact and less input into other people's lives, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that guy that gets to the end and it's just about me. Because that's really where this lifestyle choice takes us. Living in a cultural or worldly mindset. I don't care who you are. There's people next door. People at the grocery store, there's people at your work, there's people. There's people to invest in. You just have to choose to do it. Shall we stand? Lord, over the coming weeks, we're going to talk about sacrifice, living sacrificially. Yes, we'll talk about the basic stuff, that's finances and the time, but we're going to talk about, you know, the scripture tells us that we are lively stones, that we are placed into a house, and that we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. We got a lot to cover. You have called us to be people who live sacrificially. You have set your Bible up in our handbook up as a tutorial on how others have already done this. Stories of David and Solomon and stories of Elisha and Elijah. And some of them were great stories of self-sacrifice and others were not so much. But it's up to us to see what works and to understand the lifestyle and the mindset that you find favor in based on stories that are written and to model our lives after those, to become people. When the scripture says that your giftedness will take you before great people, where's your giftedness taking you? God, we got work to do. Creating a sweet smell, living a sacrificial life, pouring ourselves into others' interests, being a vessel that you can use, not just for the things of this world, but for the things that you speak in the heavenlies that you want us to deliver to those that we are with. Challenge us to serve at a higher level. Challenge us to be sacrificial with our time and our talents. Challenge us to separate our wants from our needs and to let the wants go. To live in a way that is more pleasing to you. Amen. Thanks for coming. Don't forget we got daycare. Get set up.